Appreciate again to have visitors with us today, and certainly I want you to feel welcome. Hope that we do that while you're here with us, and that you'll be wanting to come back and visit with us again. We offer simple New Testament worship. We worship the way they did in the New Testament times. And so if you have any questions about that as to why we might do things the way we do, please feel free to ask them. That will be fine with us. And we'll be happy to sit down and talk with you about it. Good to see Ron this morning. He hasn't been able to be out with us for a while. Good that he's here.
Amen.
Our study this morning is about a Bible character. Many of us, using the phrase, growing up in the church, that is, our parents were Christians, and they saw the importance of assembly, and they took their children. We grew up knowing about this character right here, singing a little song about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I can't quote the whole song because I've forgotten it. I remember part of it. And so this is not anything new to most of us. We know who he is. One thing that's unique about the Bible, as it discusses different people, there's no attempt to perhaps whitewash anything. Both the strengths and weaknesses of Bible characters are presented, and they all had them. They were like us. We have certain strengths, we have certain weaknesses. And so when we look about a man like Zacchaeus, yeah, there's no doubt that he, from his own statements, may not have always lived as he ought to. In fact, we know that nobody has except for Jesus Christ. And so this encounter with Jesus shows us both sides of this man. Character studies are, I think, pretty important to us. As I said, both sides are presented in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. God didn't cover up his incident of adultery. He didn't cover up the sins David committed in numbering the people. And we could just go on and on and on with Bible characters. Both sides are presented. We can know God's attitude, certainly, about these Bible characters and whether or not they were ultimately pleasing to him or not. Just taking a statement here that is made by Jesus here in verse 9 of our text in Luke 19. Today salvation has come to his house because he too is a son of Abraham. A pretty favorable recommendation, I would say, coming from Jesus himself. A son of Abraham just simply meant someone who had the character and the faith of Abraham. You remember that time Jesus said, I could raise up these stones. His children to Abraham. So there wasn't anything that the elite of that time could brag about, that somehow they merited what they got. So it's a good study, I hope. He had a great desire to see the Lord. His home was Jericho, the same place where we encounter Rahab the harlot. And just as a side note, when you check out the genealogy of Christ, guess who's in that? Rahab. Isn't that an unlikely thing? If men were writing a book, who would they put in a genealogy list? Some probably wouldn't put anybody like Rahab in there. No. We don't want to highlight that. We'll just kind of leave her out of it. Not what happened. So let's look at the people we have represented in this story. We have certainly Jesus, the sinless Savior of mankind. In fact, his mission is stated pretty clearly in this account. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who did that include? Everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So Jesus' mission, one could say, was pretty broad. It had a pretty broad scope to it. It encompassed everyone. To seek and save the lost. Yes, even a man like Zacchaeus. Yes, he needed to be saved. So Jesus comes here. Who would not want to see him? If a dignitary was going to be coming through your neighborhood of one kind or another, might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see such an individual, there would be quite an interest. Now, maybe not everybody would care, but a lot of people would. And they would want to show up. They would want to have an opportunity to meet him. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Of course, there was a problem with that. We'll talk about it and make an application to it a little bit later on in the lesson. The crowd was large and he was a short man. But he wanted to see him. So, as the little song says, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. He went to a great length. Yeah, I mean, if you think about it here, what his position was, and he's climbing a tree. We don't normally do that too much after we grow up. We're not into tree climbing a whole lot. And particularly being someone as important as he was, not always appreciated, but an important figure, climbed a tree. Well, then, of course, we have the disciples of Jesus that are here with Jesus. They're very loyal followers, for the most part. Although we remember in John chapter 6, which we'll get to here before much longer, I think, in our Bible study on Sunday morning, that many of them were put to the test. And not all of them passed the test. It says in verse 60 of John 6, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Jesus said to them, does this cause you to stumble? He had an exchange with them. You can't come to me, he said, unless it has been granted him from the Father, verse 65. They began to think about, contemplating the teaching of Jesus and how it seemed like it was getting more difficult. Some requirements were going to be made that they weren't perhaps willing to do. And so, says in verse 66, as a result of this, many withdrew from him and were not walking with him anymore. Apparently it got down to the 12, or at least he looked over at the 12 and he said to them, will you also go away? That's kind of, that's that small band of men that he has chosen. But he's challenging them. Are you going to do like these others? Are you going to walk away as well? And of course, Peter seemed like the first one to always answer the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, Peter was sure right about that. We don't have any place else to go. You are the ones that have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. That's how loyal this group was, although Jesus goes on in that text to discuss the fact that one of you is going to betray me. And of course, that ended up being Judas Iscariot. So they were put to the test. Judas didn't pass the test. He allowed his greed to get in the way. He was the treasurer, so to speak, and he liked to pilfer the money that was put under his control that they were given by people to provide for their daily needs and so forth. He was a thief. Well, he didn't pass the test. The other 11 did. So that's who we're looking at. That was who they were there too. Then we have the religious elite. They thought they were always right. Never could they be wrong, so they naturally didn't think that they really needed to hear what Jesus had to say. A chapter previous to this is where Jesus says, he talks about the two men that went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, like Zacchaeus is. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Lord, you are so lucky you have me. Do you realize how lucky you are to have me? I'm not like that guy. He needs to be saved. I don't need it. Oh, yes, he did. Why, he said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. Meanwhile, there's that tax collector over there, standing some distance away, unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we got these religious elite. We talked about them last week in our study of the older brother in Luke 15. They thought they were something. They thought God just couldn't get by without them. We need to be careful if we ever again go down that road ourselves, thinking that we're just it. That's all there is to it. It couldn't get any better. Each and every one of us could improve ourselves. So that's who we got at this. And then, of course, one other character. Remember that older brother? Well, I've never done what my brother did. Actually, he didn't say my brother. He said, I've never done what your son did. Went off and wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, I've never done anything like that. I've been right here. I've been working hard for you the whole time. Well, I've just, okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. A lot of similarity between him and the Pharisee in Luke 19:18, isn't there? Quite a bit of similarity. And then, of course, we got Zacchaeus. He's there. What was he like, you wonder? We're going to discuss him in a minute. What were they like? Tax collector. They certainly aren't appreciated very much now. And it turns out they weren't very well appreciated back then either. Our dear sister Jan works for the IRS. She knows they're not very popular, I'm sure, from things she's no doubt been told in letters and what have you. So that's always been a problem. Nobody likes those characters. There was a reason why they, to some extent, had it in for these tax collectors back there, though. Are we like him, Zacchaeus? Or are we like the Pharisees? Well, let's go a little further. He was a chief tax collector, apparently. Now, men that attain to that position very often are not very good men. They lack a certain amount of scruples. Some of it has to do with how they even get to that position. As I understand it, a tax collector back then was given a certain amount that he had to collect from an individual. What many of them did, though, was collected more than that and gave the required amount to the authorities and stuck the rest of it in their pocket. Now, we don't have politicians doing that today, certainly. But that's what they did. Now, Jan doesn't do that, even though she's in the same business. But that's what they did. And that's how they became pretty wealthy. They were corrupt. It was a high-ranking position, usually obtained by money, which enabled them to make even more money once they got in there. Now, many of them were very, very corrupt. That may explain why, in verse 8 in Luke 19, he says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. That's kind of hard to determine whether that's an admission that he's done that, or that if he has done it somehow, unknowingly, he'll make it right. But he very well may not have gotten it in such a noble way. It's just kind of hard to say for sure. But a lot of them didn't get it the right way. They defrauded people. And that's how they got the position they were in. That's some things that commentators have to say about it anyway. Who've studied that more than I have. But they pay to get it. And then they're crooked after that. So it's a pretty lucrative position to have. Even though what you have to put up with, of course, is the fact that the people don't care much for you. But if you can overlook that and get wealthy, I guess that's what matters to them. So many of them were corrupt. His duty was to collect all that he could and hand over a certain portion of it then to the authorities. Now, he was considered a sinner. He was lumped in with them. I'm going to go to a series of verses in Matthew just to show this. Now, who isn't a sinner? What I mean by this being classified with them is that, particularly the Pharisees, they identified certain people to be sinners above all sinners. Sometimes when they use the word sinner, they're really probably referring to harlots. But harlots and other sinners, heathens, and tax collectors. They were all just worthless people as far as the elite were concerned. In verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, now if you back up a couple of verses, what was Matthew? Matthew had been a tax collector, wasn't he? So, he would not have had the best of reputation, may not have deserved it. He may have been a completely honest one. But you can see what the assessment was, again, on the part of the elite. Chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Well, of course, Jesus heard that. He said, "Who needs a doctor?" Think about it. Who needs a physician? The people that are sick or the people that are well? Obviously, the people that are sick. It is not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Ooh, that was a slap at the self-righteous Pharisees. About all they knew how to do was look down their nose at everybody else. They don't consider themselves in need of a physician, because they think they're okay, they're healthy, they're well. Jesus didn't have that impression of them, though. He says, "I want you to understand what it says, what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." I thought God called upon his people in the Old Testament to make sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Well, he did. But the trouble is they were leaving off important things. They were in the same way as with their tithing. They made sure they tithed right down to the very smallest of spices. What about the weightier matters of the law? Mercy. Oh, they didn't pay much attention to that. Verse 19, same chapter here, chapter 9. That isn't right. Sorry about that. That's not the verse I want. Let's go over to chapter 18. I don't know what happened there. Somebody put in the wrong number. Chapter 18, verse 17. Now this is in this section about if your brother sins against you, you go to him, you try to get it settled between the two of you. If that doesn't work, you take two or three with you. Then verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now see, Jesus knew what the attitude was about tax collectors and Gentiles. And he was not participating in the attitudes that they have about it, but he was using the typical attitude to get a point across. And the point is, someone who refuses to listen to the church in the matter of discipline, they will not correct what started out to be a personal sin, private sin, between him and another individual. Treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, see, what was he really saying there? Well, he's really saying the same thing Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 5. With such a one, know not to eat. Eating implied social approval. Jesus was using that principle here to say, you don't show approval for those who refuse to correct their sin. You don't do anything that makes them think they're okay because they are not. So that's why he said it the way he did here. He wasn't being scornful of the Gentiles or of the tax collector, but he knew what the typical thinking was, and they would understand as they thought about, well, how are Gentiles and tax collectors treated? They're shunned. People didn't want to associate with them. Why? Because they were automatically a sinner as far as they were concerned. And so that's what he used in that verse to drive that point home. Go to chapter 21, verse 31 and 32. Now this is the man that had two sons. Son, go work today in the vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Came to the second one, said, same thing. Go and work in the vineyard. I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. That is a pretty scathing rebuke of people right there, isn't it? The harlots and the other sinners, you see, represented that son who said, I'm not going to go, but repented and went. The self-righteous Pharisees was represented by the ones that said, oh, I'll go, but they never went. I got to go. Now, which of them did the will of the Father? Well, the first one didn't start out right, certainly. Saying, I won't go. But he ended up right because he repented. Regretted saying that and went. Well, that's more than you can say for the self-righteous Pharisees. They're still hanging on to their own righteousness. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So they were not in a very good category as far as a lot of people were concerned. But wow, did that ever provide for some good lessons from Jesus about that? As far as Jesus was concerned, Zacchaeus was nothing more or nothing less than a sinner, like everybody else that was walking around in the world that day and in the world in our time and day. Not any worse. Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He's a sinner, just like all of us are, in need of salvation. So we need what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save as many as is possible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul knew what he had been in the past, but he was thankful that he was given an opportunity to correct that. Verse 15 says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul didn't dwell on his past, but he did mention it from time to time. It was probably too painful to think about very much. He might even, if he thought back to it for very long, he could see the faces of individuals that he had rounded up and brought back for trial, and like he was there when they stoned Stephen, he may have watched them stone those. They're innocent. He knows they were innocent now. So it probably hurt too much to think about it very often. I have a dear friend that ruined his marriage after several years of marriage. He came back several years ago, faithful to the Lord again. But he told me more than one time, he said, I can't think about and talk about what I did very much. It's just too painful. Too hard to relive it. And I suspect that is the same thing here with Paul. He talks about it, but he's not going to dwell on it. He's going to press on. But if he can receive mercy, anybody can. Paul believed that. What do we learn here? Well, Zacchaeus had this burning desire to see Jesus. One who doesn't have this desire will never dwell in the home of the soul, as that song in our book says. If for the prize you have striven, after your labors are o'er, rest will be given on the eternal shore, home of the soul, the beautiful home of the soul. You have a desire to see Jesus? He revealed through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 that he said we're going to be like him. It doesn't yet appear. We're not really given details about our new body, but we will be like Jesus. If we see, we can someday see him. So Zacchaeus had a burning desire to see the physical Jesus. We have to have a desire to see Jesus Christ someday in heaven. We don't want to take our eyes off of Jesus. Remember when Peter was trying to walk on water? He took his eyes off the Lord, and that's when he went down. We don't want to do that. We've got to focus on what is before us and on this great opportunity of someday seeing Jesus. Don't turn back. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't go back. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul mentions how he sure could use somebody there in making his defense. But he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't know what it was, but something was very attractive to Demas. And he left Paul at a very inopportune time. Paul could sure have used the encouragement. But he said, he's forsaken me. He wasn't alone, he said. In verse 17, the Lord stood with me. But as far as counting knows us, there weren't any to count. He was alone. Paul had a burning desire to see Jesus. And that's what we have to do. We have to keep our eyes on him and keep pressing on. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that as he looked over his life and what he was willing to give up, that it wasn't worth much anyway. But he said, now forgetting those things that are behind, he said, I press on that I may lay hold of what I am also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 of Philippians verse 12. Going to lay hold of it. Thinking back to Zacchaeus again, he recognized the smallness of his stature. Now we're talking about his physical stature, of course. We don't know how tall he was exactly. But there was a hindrance because of his height. He did something about it though. If he wanted to see Jesus, he wasn't going to be able to grow all of a sudden. So he climbed up in the tree. Then he could see him. Well, in a similar way, we need to recognize our small spiritual stature. We're not very tall either. Oh, physically, some people are taller than others, but when we look at it on the spiritual side, we're all pretty short. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Becoming poor in spirit is recognizing your relative small stature before God. And the amazing thing is, he cares about us anyway. But we certainly don't stand before God deserving of anything we get. Willing to obey him, willing to do whatever he says for us to do, but certainly understanding we didn't earn anything. In fact, Luke 17:10 says it this way, when you do all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's all we can do. Whatever we're told to do, commanded to do, that's what we do. But recognize we don't deserve it because we've done that. That's just what we should have done. Luke 18, verse 19, or Luke 18, rather, verse 9, as we talked about this Pharisee and the publican up in the temple there praying. Well, of course, that publican, like Zacchaeus, recognized how small he was. He wouldn't even look up. That Pharisee, he must have thought he was about 10 foot tall, spiritually. He could just stand there and gloat about how great he was. He was not poor in spirit, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:3. So Zacchaeus did something that would take care of his small stature. As we said, he climbed a tree. Laid aside that, I have trouble picturing a chief tax collector climbing a tree. I mean, it seems like they're just... it's kind of beneath the dignity of the office. But he did it. Whether you had much experience climbing trees or not, who knows? But he was willing to climb one then. The older I get, the less I would think about even climbing a tree, even a very short tree. He couldn't buy God's blessing, but he wanted to see Jesus. There may be some trees that we need to climb. In Exodus 3 and 4, I put that there because that's where Moses made all of his excuses when God called him in the burning bush and was sending him down to Egypt to free God's people. He had all them excuses, remember that. So the tree that he needed to climb was to get over his excuse making. And God answered every one of them and made a way for him to be able to do things anyway. There's a story, this happened several years ago. I don't know how you'd ever find an update to something like this, but there was a girl who was 4'2". And I forget, she had had something wrong with her. The word was about that long. I didn't write it down. She decided she didn't want to go through life being that short. She always had to have her clothes specially cut down to fit her and so forth. So she went through several operations to add 12 inches to her height. We had to break her legs, put steel rods in there. Somehow, I don't know, to me it sounds amazing. But she wanted to overcome that, what she saw as a hindrance. 3 times a day, she had to tighten the screws on these rods that were in her legs. Several operations. All the pain associated with it. Just to be taller. Just to add to her stature. That's kind of an amazing story. Sometimes you have to do amazing things if you want to see Jesus. And he had a knowledge of values. He knew time was valuable. You know, 2 characters over there in the book of Acts, Felix and Agrippa, they didn't realize how valuable time was. Remember when Paul tried to get the point across to Felix? It says there he trembled. We have no record of him doing anything more than that. He didn't follow up on that. If what Paul was telling him about his life, which was definitely wrong, there was a reason that Paul chose to talk to him about the things he did, righteousness, judgment to come, temperance. He was an immoral man. All he did was get a little shook up when he listened to what Paul said, but that was it. Agrippa almost persuaded me to be a Christian. We don't know that he ever did anything about it either. And James would remind us that, what is your life? He said, it is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Apparently, Zacchaeus recognized this is an opportunity to see Jesus. It may not come around again. Who knows? But he saw that he had this moment in time that he could do something about it. And apparently he valued being right with God. That's why, as we read earlier, he said, if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay it back four times. He wanted to do the right thing. We need to be teaching our children the value of their soul, that that's the most important possession they have beyond whatever amount of money they may accumulate because of whatever they decide to do in life. Their soul is the most valuable thing they have. And the desire to be right with God is something to be emphasized. Well, I hope we learned something today by looking at this man's life. He's a son of Abraham, Jesus said. We need to follow his example. Lay aside whatever things are in our way to keep us from achieving what he achieved. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, but you've heard the gospel, you believe it, what it says about Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross for our sins, willing to confess that, acknowledge that, and then be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. All things are ready. You've done that and you've gone back out in the world. You need to correct that. Let us know as we stand and sing together.